Good morning. It's a joy to be here. For those of you who might not know me, I'm Ben Tharp. I'm the youth director here at Trinity Church, and it is a pleasure to be here. This morning, we are continuing our Advent series on the songs of the Savior. Last week, we looked at the song of Hannah and how she was anticipating the coming Messiah. This morning, we're going to look at the song of Micah from Micah chapter 5. And before we get into that, I'm just going to kind of set the stage. Since we're kind of jumping into the middle of the book, I'm going to give a little context about what is going on. Micah is written, he was a prophet, and he was delivering a message of a coming judgment for the people of God's failure to worship him. They were straying and going after idols, and they were also neglecting the poor. They were leaving the widows and the orphans alone, and they were not caring for them like God's law had told them. He's writing, and he's saying, hey, there's this judgment coming. But in the middle of his pronouncement of judgment, Micah gives a beautiful song of hope to the people of God. He gives a song of hope saying, yes, this judgment is coming, but it's not going to last forever. Someone greater is coming. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Micah, and I'm going to read from Micah 5, verse 2, through just a little bit of verse 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that you are the author of all that is good. Lord, we come to you knowing that it is not through the words of men that you ultimately work, but it is through your word this morning, your scripture. Lord, I pray that you would open all of our hearts to the truths of your message and the truths of what you would have us learn today. In all these things we pray. Amen. Now, I love stories. I'm a sucker for a good story. And I particularly like old stories or stories that kind of have a flair of the old days gone by. And typically these stories, they have great character development. They have adventure, epic battles, the triumph of good over evil. And I just love these kind of stories. Because of this, I fell in love as a child with authors like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, and even more recently, J.K. Rowling, and also a man named George MacDonald. Now, all of these stories, all of these writers, they have this impact where when things are going really bad and they look bleak, there's always a character that sings a song calling the people to hope that it's not the end. When I was a child, growing up, my sisters and I, we used to love to watch this animated movie of George MacDonald's The Princess and the Goblin. And it's not a very well-known, I would encourage you, it's on YouTube, it's a great, great story. I actually went back and watched it again this week and was texting my sister saying, you won't believe what I'm watching. And it was great to look back and remember that. But in this story, it's about a princess. And she thinks, okay, she's living in a normal kingdom. Everything's going good. And she's out for a walk with her nanny. And she decides to run away and kind of play a trick on her nanny. She goes and hides. Well, she gets lost in the woods. And as she's walking, trying to figure out how to get out of these woods, she's noticing these really interesting creepy-looking creatures that are coming out of the darkness trying to approach her, and goblins are coming, and she's hearing all, and she's terrified. And she starts, rather than running from these creatures, she just breaks down and sits down and just starts crying. She's so afraid. And she's sitting in the dark alone, and these creatures and goblins are getting closer and closer. But then she hears something off in the distance, and the goblins and the creatures hear it too, and everyone, the goblins, the princess, all kind of like perk up and listen. And as this sound is getting louder and closer and stronger, the princess realizes that someone is singing. And the goblins hear it, and they start shrieking and running away. They put their fingers in their ears, and they just refuse to listen, and they flee. And then a few moments later, this young boy named Curdy comes out of the darkness into this clearing where the princess was, and he goes, "It's okay. It's okay. One thing goblins can't stand is singing. Whenever you're afraid of the goblins, just remember to sing, because they will flee." I love stories like that. I love music, so songs always get me excited, but I love the idea of hope in dark times, when things look bad, when things aren't going the way we plan, and there's doesn't seem to be a way out. We have these songs of hope that encourage us. This morning, Micah is doing the exact same thing for the people of God. He says, look, judgment is coming. He spends several chapters saying, you fail to do this, you fail to do that, and sin is going to be punished. And it is going to be dealt with. The Lord has to judge sin. But Micah says, that's not the end. I'm going to give you this song of hope. And this morning, as we look at this, we're going to look at this song, and we're going to see who this promised ruler is, and when is he going to come. This ruler, according to verse 2, is from ancient days. Now, this could be taken one of two ways. It could mean that from old or ancient days is actually an allusion to the divinity of this coming promised ruler, that it is someone from God. The Old Testament uses God is from eternity, and that's the same word from ancient days and old. It's a description of who God is. So that's one way we could take it. Another way is that this is from an old family, an old family line. And actually, I think that is the more accurate description right now, because we will see he's talking about the line of David. He says, O you Bethlehem. And we all know that David is from Bethlehem. So there's a connection between this promised ruler and the line of David. One commentator writes, in these days of royal weakness, God reaffirms through Micah that he will not sweep aside the broken royal line, but it will flourish again. Micah's song of hope is promising that God's covenant that he made with David, that his kingdom will last forever, is going to come true. God is faithful to his promises. In verse 4, we also see that this ruler will shepherd his people. And that's another allusion to the line of David, because David is known as the shepherd king. The king who was a shepherd and will rightly shepherd the people of God. So this is another allusion to this promised ruler being of the line of David. Micah is declaring that in these days when the royal family, the house of David, looks like it's going to crash and burn because they've led the people of God astray to worship idols, God is faithful to his covenant. It looks bleak, it looks like it's not going to work out, but God says, keep hope. I'm going to raise up a ruler from this line, and my covenant will last. I love basketball. when I was a kid, I played basketball a lot, and I was on some good teams as a kid, but I was also on some really bad teams. I remember one particular year, I don't think we won a single game. We were awful. We stunk. And I loved basketball. I had a lot of friends on that team, and it was really hard because I liked playing with my friends, but I hated losing. I hated not being able to share that thrill of victory. And basketball became very, I really didn't like it. I just doomed going, like it was dooming to go to a game because I knew that we were going to lose. And so I just kind of wanted to give up and not play anymore because I was like, there's no point. We're going to lose every game of the season. And we did. But imagine if we went into practice, middle of this season, we're terrible, we haven't won any games, and our coach says, hey guys, I got good news. They changed the league rules, and so next year, Michael Jordan's actually going to be playing on our team with us. Now, I could take that, I could respond in one of two ways. I could go, well, that doesn't matter. That doesn't help us now. We're still in the midst of the horrible season where we're not going to win any games. So what next year's like? I want satisfaction. I want to win now. Or I could go, Michael Jordan's going to be on our team next year. We're going to win everything, and it's going to be awesome. I could approach that with hope for what the next future season would look like with the help of the greatest of all time, Michael Jordan, or I could just sit here thinking, well, that's way in the future. What am I going to do now? And that is exactly what we do so often in our own lives. We, as part of the people of God here, we have the same promises of hope that things, although might seem dire now, will not stay that way, but we still look at the here and now and go, well, what about now? I don't care about the future. We are blinded by our circumstances in the present, and we ignore the hope that we have of the coming future. One thing that I often do is when I get in conflict with people, whether I'm right or wrong, this is it. It's never going to get better. Conflict is going to just stay. There's no hope in my mind that things will get better. And that just totally robs me of any peace I have in this life. When I look around at conflict and just say, this is it, this is how it's going to be, I have no peace in my life. And one of my favorite parts of this passage is that little sentence at the beginning of verse 5. And it says, he shall be their peace. Yes. It's a very short sentence, but it is anything but small in significance to what it actually means. I love how Micah does not decide to use, hey, he will bring peace. But he says he will be their peace. And peace, you know, we often kind of, we throw that term around a lot. But in the Bible, when we come across the word peace, it carries so much more weight and meaning than our English word. In the Hebrew, it's the word shalom. And one writer says, the webbing, he's describing what shalom is. He says, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than peace of mind or ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affair that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. I love that. I love that definition because it gets at just this beautiful picture of wholeness in what God will be for his people. As I was thinking about this particular passage, and I was thinking, why does he say he will be their peace versus he will bring peace? And as I was thinking about this, my mind went to a woman who I have never met. I have FaceTimed with this woman, but we did not actually speak to each other because we do not speak the same language. This woman lives in Paraguay, South America, and this woman is Elisa's grandmother. She is in her 90s, and for the majority of her life, she did not have indoor plumbing. And she would carry her water bucket down close to a mile or more to the well in the village, fill it up, and carry it back. She would bring water to her home. But you know what? The next morning, she had to take that bucket and go back because her home was not the source of the water. She would bring water back home, but it did not last because the source was somewhere else. I think Micah uses the term, he will be their peace, to illustrate the power of this promised Redeemer being the source of peace. We often go and we look around and we see things that like, oh, that will bring me peace. It might be the next promotion at work. If I can just get up one more rung of the corporate ladder, that will bring me peace. But it doesn't. We might look at, you know what, if I can get into this college, that will bring me peace. But it doesn't. Only the source of peace can really give us the full picture of what the Messiah wants us to have as far as peace is concerned. One thing, it says he will bring peace and he will shepherd his people. He will be from the line of David. That's the first thing of this passage. The second thing is when? When is this coming? When is this ruler going to come? Micah has done a great job answering some really important questions that the people of Israel might have about this coming Redeemer in the face of their fear of oppression and judgment. And one of those questions is, who is he going to be? And Micah says, he's going to be of the line of David. He's going to be that Davidic king that we've been waiting for. He also says, what is he going to do? Well, he's going to shepherd his people. He's going to provide protection and guidance for the people. And he's also going to be their peace. And then the other big question that he kind of, in some ways, appears to gloss over is, when? When is he coming? In verse 3, Micah says, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Now, I'm sure that the people of Israel, upon hearing this from Micah, were like, oh, of course. I know exactly when that's going to come. No, it's very vague. It's not saying, hey, you know what, you're going to go through this oppression, the Babylonians are going to come, but hey, don't worry, at 2:45 on this day, this promised Redeemer is coming. No, he just says, when the one who is in labor has given birth. That's not a very specific time. But the important thing is, Micah did not forget this promise. says, this promise is coming. They don't know when. They don't know how long they will have to wait. But they remembered that promise. The people of God entered into a time of Advent where they were waiting for that important person to come. But they didn't know how long they would have to wait. And they remembered. They remembered it, in fact, hundreds of years later when you might have heard this story. There was three men. They followed a star. They came to Herod and asked the question, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews that we may go worship him? And Herod's like, Well, he goes and asks all the biblical scholars of the day and the scribes, and they say, oh, well, in Micah 5:2, it says Bethlehem. They remembered hundreds of years later this prophecy that the Messiah was to come into Bethlehem. And one of my favorite movies is a movie called We Were Soldiers. And it came out a couple years ago. It stars Mel Gibson. But it's about the first Air Cav division at the Battle of the I Drang in Vietnam. And in this battle, the Air Cav fly in, get off their helicopters, and they set up a defensive perimeter around this landing zone. But one platoon gets lured away from the main force, and then they get cut off. They're out there alone, without water, food. They're running low on ammo. And one of the privates in the platoon says, "Sarge, they are coming for us, right? Meaning, our guys, they're going to come rescue us, right?" And the sergeant looks at him and says, "Yes." And the private immediately blurts out, "When? When?" And the sergeant pauses and he says, "I don't know, but they are coming." And I find myself resonating so much with that private. Things look bad for me when things are looking rough and bad in my life. Okay, yeah, I'll take some hope and comfort in the fact that this might not be the end, but I want to know when it is going to end. I want to know exactly how long I have to go through the bad stuff before the good stuff comes. We've had an interesting year in our family. Some of you have known a little bit about our story, and we've had lots of ups and downs through job changes and the loss of parents. It's been a hard year. And yes, I know in the back of my mind that, okay, it's not gonna last forever. You know, God has promised that it's not gonna last forever. I get that. But in those moments when I'm down in the valley and can't see out, I want to know exactly to the second how long I'm going to be in that valley. I do not hope and trust in that promise. I want to know details, exactly how long I'm going to be down there. But the people of God are not given that information. They're not given the information of it's going to last this long, and then the good days are here. Micah doesn't do that. And we look back and we think, well, Micah, that was a long time ago. They did a bunch of horrible things and they got punished, and rightly so. You know, but what does that have to do with us? The main thing that I want to leave you all this morning is, what was good news of hope for Micah is good news of hope for us today. We, on this side of Christmas, know that, yes, Jesus came. He was born in Bethlehem. But when we look at this passage, we still see brokenness. We do not have perfect shalom. We do not have perfection. We're still waiting in a lot of ways for some of this to actually come about. We ourselves are in a time of Advent. We're waiting for Christ to come back and fully fulfill what Micah is talking about. Because we often run away and search after other things that we think will bring us peace because we don't have the true source of peace here in full with us now. And so we too are waiting. We too are waiting for this promise to be accounted, to be fulfilled. Another one of these stories that I mentioned that I love, I'm going to give you a quote of this particular song. And once I read it, you will most likely know where it comes from. But I love this little poem, this little song, because it really gets at the longing of and waiting that you and I are in the middle of right now as we wait for Christ to come back again. And this song is actually sung by a little beaver. And he sings this song that was written years and years before, and he's clung to it for hope. And he sings, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. When Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sit at Ker Paravel enthroned, the evil time will be over and done." Now, the Aslan character in the Chronicles of Narnia is an image of Christ. And in this poem, winter is the low parts. It's the brokenness of the world. And spring is a picture of the coming restoration and the glory of life with Christ forever. And Christ will come and he will establish that everlasting kingdom. It's such a beautiful picture of what we are waiting for as the people of God who are still in the midst of winter. Spring has not arrived fully yet, but it will be here one day. We have a promise of hope that we can cling to, that we can rest assured will come true, no matter what our circumstances are right now. This promise will come true. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word, that you are a God who is faithful to his promises. You are a God who honors his word, and you are coming again to bring peace and everlasting hope to our hearts and our world, that you are coming to heal all of the brokenness once and for all. Lord, we thank you for the words of Micah and the reminder that it is that we too are waiting for the promised ruler to come and establish his kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would continue to open our hearts to receive your grace and your love through music and through your holy sacraments. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.